So last week we began this new series and we noted a journey from a man to a family. The man was Abraham, and that family numbered 70 people as we began in Genesis 1. And we saw that family growing from a family to a nation whilst they were in Egypt. And that was just as the Lord said it would be. But as this family grew into a nation, the new Pharaoh saw them as a growing threat to national security. And so he inflicted the harshest of slavery upon this people. But here's what we noted: the more he oppressed them, the more God blessed them. And Pharaoh, in response to that blessing, in response to that continued growth, he ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill all the newborn baby boys. But they were faithful to God, and they didn't carry out the orders of Pharaoh, and that strategy of his failed. And when he knew that strategy had failed, he came up with a new plan. He commanded the inhabitants of Egypt to throw the Hebrew boys into the Nile. If you're hearing echoes there of the Christmas story, I think we're meant to hear those echoes. Herod ordering the death of the baby boys in Bethlehem. There's a shadow here with a familiar shape. Exodus is full of shadows with familiar shapes. Shapes of the cross, shapes of the gospel. We'll note many of these shadows as we work our way through. But such was the state of affairs in Egypt that Israelite families were having to take desperate measures in order to save their sons, in order to ensure the safety of their sons. And that's really where we're going to begin this morning. Verses 1 to 10. We're going to note Moses rescued. So there was a slave family from the line of Levi. Levi was one of the original family members, one of the original 70. That's named, noted in Exodus 1, verse 1. And this family that descended from Levi had some news. At the time, it was hard to know whether it was good news or bad news. I'm pregnant, was the news. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. We're going to be having a baby. What were mum and dad meant to feel at that moment in time, in that climate? At that time in the land of Egypt, I'm pregnant, says mum. Excitement or terror? No ultrasound equipment to confirm the gender. So there's just these 9 months of waiting, 9 months of not knowing, 9 months of suspended emotion. And then when the 9 months are up, it's a boy. It's a boy, and he's beautiful. He's a beautiful, healthy baby boy. But this beautiful baby boy was born with a death sentence hanging over him. How heartbreaking that must have been for that real family. How heartbreaking that must have been for mum and dad, for the older sister Miriam, for Aaron. Aaron was just 3 years older, so maybe he didn't really fully understand what was going on. But we can imagine something of the dilemma, the trauma that was happening in that household. Hiding a pregnancy is hard. Trying to hide a baby is even harder. When we had our first baby, Sam, we lived in a terraced house. Had neighbours on both sides, and he was a particularly noisy baby. It was Sam. He could scream really loudly. It was impossible for us to keep him quiet. Impossible for us to keep Sam a secret. And that's really where we find this family. Verse 3, when she could no longer hide him, when she could no longer keep the birth of her son a secret, they knew they had to do something. perhaps we can imagine some of the conversations that were going on in the house at that time. Doing nothing meant certain death. Doing something didn't guarantee safety. But doing something was at least worth a try. So this family come up with a plan. It was a risky plan, but it was a plan that they were willing to take. In verse 4, we see that she makes this floating basket boat, and then she places the little basket amongst the reeds. I don't know if it's me or whether you've had these thoughts as well. When you picture this story in your mind, whether you picture Moses bobbing along in this little basket down the rapids and towards a waterfall, that kind of thing. You know, that's the Hollywood story, the Hollywood account. I want you to know she deliberately placed him amongst the reeds. She had a plan. She knew this was a risky plan, but it was intentional. It was deliberate. She planted the basket near the reeds where she must have known that Pharaoh's daughter would bathe. What were the risks involved with making this little baby and putting him in a basket in the reeds of the river Nile? What were the risks involved? Well, there was the exposure to the elements. There was the danger from wild animals. There was the danger of drowning if it overturned. There was capture by the authorities. There was the danger of the Egyptian general public finding the baby and doing what Pharaoh had said they could do, throw him into the Nile. There was the danger of the authorities capturing them in the act. The danger of the authorities taking Moses and doing again as Pharaoh had commanded them to do. All of those things must have been in the mind of Mum and Dad as they considered placing Moses in the basket in the reeds. But here's what Mum and Dad concluded. Better to risk his life than waste his life. Better to risk his life than to waste his life. I don't know if you've read John Piper's book, Risk is Right. It's actually just a chapter from one of his larger books. But in that book, he takes that motto of better to risk a life than waste a life. He takes it one step further and he says better to lose a life than to waste a life. And better, in fact, to lose your life than to waste your life. Christian people are often risk adverse. They perhaps wouldn't see it like this, they perhaps wouldn't admit it, but they often choose fatalism over faith. Christian people often choose to snuggle their comfort blankets rather than step out of their comfort zone. And that's a tragedy. It really is a tragedy. How the 21st century church needs more godly risk takers. People like Esther. Godly women willing to take a risk. Do you remember her story? Knowing the risks involved with approaching the king uninvited. Knowing that approaching the king uninvited could mean the loss of her life. Remember her motto, if I perish, I perish. She was a godly risk taker. There's a difference between taking a risk and being reckless. And I think that difference can be seen in the story. I wondered if you noticed it. What's the difference between what Moses' mum did in verse 3 and what Moses did in verse 12? One was risky, one was reckless. Moses' mum placed a baby and the outcome in the hands of God. Moses takes things into his own hands without God. Taking a risk is not the same as being reckless. I wonder if you're someone who is risk averse. You know, there's a difference between taking a risk with the gospel and taking a risk for the gospel. I wonder if you ever thought about the difference. One is reckless and is wrong. One is often necessary and right. As John Piper put it in his book, risk is right. As Christian people, we mustn't shirk from taking a risk. We mustn't be reckless, but we mustn't shirk from taking a risk. It really is better to lose your life than to waste your life. So Mum and Dad take this risk. It's a calculated risk. They were aware of the risk, but they were prepared to take the risk. Miriam, the older sister of baby Moses, is sent to keep watch. She was watching to see what would happen. And as she watched, Pharaoh's daughter arrived. She arrived with her entourage, her attendants. She'd come to bathe, and some of her attendants are walking alongside the river, and the little basket is spotted and brought to Pharaoh's daughter. And just at the right time, little Moses cries, and the royal princess is moved with pity, moved with compassion for the little Hebrew baby. We don't know if she was a mother already. We don't know if she was wanting to be a mother, but for some reason she was not or could not. We don't know that. But what we do know is that as she hears the baby's cry, her heart is pierced and she's moved to action. Miriam, a bright and brave young girl, we know that from the action she took, steps forward. She sees an opportunity, she grabs it, and she speaks up. She said, "Would you like me to find a Hebrew babysitter for this little baby?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Yeah, that's a great idea." And what we see as the story unfolds is that risk paying off. Moses not only rescued, but Moses was given royal protection, and his family were given a royal paycheck. This is amazing. This is incredible. We're not to rush on from what's happening here. This is a continuation of the earlier theme. Some of the themes that we noted last week, that theme of Pharaoh's plans being frustrated. Those first readers of the book of, or the first hearers rather, of the book of Exodus would have been filled with laughter and filled with confidence as they heard this. As they heard of Pharaoh, the one who caused Moses to be born with a death sentence hanging over him, now paying for the childcare, the protection, and the education of God's future rescuer. Can you see the irony? Can you see the humor? Can you see God's hand in it all? That's what we're meant to see. Moses wanted those future generations to believe in such a God as this. A God who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Can I ask you this morning, do you believe in such a God? Do you believe in such a God who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine? There is only one God, and this is what he's like. The story here is a stunning example of the Lord's ability and the Lord's intent to turn around the worst of situations into the best of outcomes. It's a stunning example. It's not the only stunning example in Scripture of God doing this. And it's surely not the brightest and clearest example of God doing this. If you're ever in doubt of God's ability and God's intent to turn the worst of circumstances into the best of outcomes, go to the cross. Read the story of the cross. The horror of what was happening there to his son was in fact an atoning death, leading to the rescue of all who will put their faith in him. What a God. What an amazing God we have. So Pharaoh and his plans are frustrated again. Did you notice how it's women who played such a big and prominent role in frustrating the plans of Pharaoh? Again, I don't think we're meant to ignore or rush on from that fact. Women here are seen to be frustrating the most powerful man in the land. Maybe there's some of you thinking, well, that's not a surprise. Women are really good at frustrating men's plans. But in all seriousness, would you note that it was women here who frustrated Pharaoh? Firstly, the midwives. Then those vigorous Hebrew women. Then it was Moses' mum coming up with a plan and making the waterproof basket. Then there was Miriam on hand just at the right time. And then to cap it all, there was his own daughter who goes and adopts Moses, the most powerful man in the land, thwarted by these women. This was not girl power. This was God power in girls. And there's a difference. Can I speak to you ladies here just for a moment? Don't underestimate your usefulness to God. These midwives were courageous and they were defiant in the face of doing what was clearly wrong. The pregnant women were resilient in doing a hard thing. Moses' mom was ingenious in making a plan and creative in making a boat. Miriam was vigilant. She was opportunistic. She was quick and brave to speak up to a member of the royal family. And Pharaoh's daughter, well, she was compassionate and she was decisive. Men and women are different. Our roles differ. But please, don't ever, ladies, think of yourself as second-class citizens in the eyes of God. That's just not true. Women have so much to offer in the building of God's kingdom, the unfolding of God's plan, and the achieving of God's purposes. And that can be seen so clearly here. Can I plead with you ladies to offer up the traits that are on show here from these women? Can I plead with you to offer them those traits to God and for God? So the courage, the defiance, the resilience, the creativity, the vigilance, the opportunism, the bravery, the compassion, the decision making. Can I plead with you to offer them up to God for God? Offer yourselves up to God as living sacrifices. There's a world of difference between girl power as our world sees it and God's power through girls. Ladies, be inspired by this story. The baby was named Moses, which means drawn up out of the water. Could I take the liberty of suggesting that his name means rescue? He was rescued up out of the water. So just like Jesus, his name would tell the story of what he would go on to do. Moses would rescue God's people through the water. He would bring them out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea. It was a significant name. So verses 1 to 10, we see God's rescuer is rescued. And then in the remainder of the chapter, we're going to see two more rescues. We're going to see two contrasting rescue attempts by Moses. One's a complete disaster and leads to murder. And the next is a great success and leads to marriage. So secondly, Moses to the rescue in Egypt. So a rescue that leads to murder. This is a really unlikely turning point in the story. Here's a twist that we would not have written into this story. Here's a twist that we wouldn't have chosen. Not something we would have chosen for ourselves or for anyone else. What we have here is a botched rescue attempt that leads to the murder of an Egyptian and rejection by an Israelite. What's going on here? Well, there's another recurring message. There's another recurring application point that future generations are being invited to make. Trust in God. Keep trusting in God, whatever. Even with the most unusual, the most unlikely, the most unwanted twists in our stories, keep trusting God. This strange twist in the story, in fact, turns out to be the turning point in the story. The turning point that God uses to get Moses ready to be his rescuer. Please trust God with the strange plot twists in your story. If there are things happening in your life right now, if there are things you look back on in your life, strange, and you find yourself asking the question, what's going on? What's God up to? Be assured of this, from this story and from the whole revelation of the Bible. Be sure of this. When you ask what's God up to, be assured he is up to good. He is good and he does good. He's even able to work all things together for good to those who love God and accord according to his purpose. The big application point in this twist in the story is trust God regardless. I think it's probably worth just noting the timeline of the story here. If we miss the timeline, we'll miss other things. There are a number of references in chapter 2 to time. Did you notice them? So verse 2, we see he was 3 months old. Verse 10, he grew older. Verse 11, when Moses had grown up. Verse 23, during those many days. Let's just see if we can fill in some of those blanks. That would be helpful. So chapter 2 covers a period of 80 years. So in verse 2, he's 3 months old. In verse 11, he's 40 years old. And in verse 23, on the eve of the burning bush, Moses is 80 years old. The rest of Scripture fills in those blanks for us. There is so much time squeezed into chapter 2. If we fail to appreciate that, we'll fail to appreciate some of the nuances of the story. Verse 11, Moses at 40 years old was willing to rescue, but he was not yet ready to be God's rescuer. If we were to look at Moses' CV at the age of 40, we could see some good things on there. He was of royal descent. He was bilingual. He had private tuition. He had a strong sense of identity. He was courageous. He was passionate. He was committed to the cause. He was protective towards the oppressed. That's quite an impressive list. Quite a lot of good things to have in your CV. I mean, if you're looking for a potential leader, Moses at 40 was ticking a lot of the boxes. But there were a number of vitally important attributes and experiences that were missing from Moses' CV at age 40. Things that only for another 40 years of shepherding in Midian would address. So, as verse 14 moves to verse 15, what do we see? We see Moses the murderer. We see Moses fleeing the scene of a crime. We see Moses the failure. We see Moses the fugitive. We see Moses the reject. At 40 years old, Moses was willing but not ready. Let me make some applications. Here's the first. Being willing is not the same as being ready. So when I was 18 years old, I decided to write a Bible commentary. What a muppet. What a deluded idiot. Robert Wilson, the famous Bible commentator, when he was in his 20s, he estimated how long he might live, and then he divided the rest of his life up into three 15-year periods. In the first 15 years, he was going to learn every language associated with the Old Testament, and every language that the Bible had been translated into up to AD 600. He mastered in 15 years 45 languages. In the second block of 15 years, he would give himself over to the study of the Old Testament text itself in meticulous detail. And then in the third block of 15 years, he'd write up all of his findings. Like Moses, I was willing, but definitely not ready. Ian Bounds, in his book Power Through Prayer, says it may take 4 days to prepare a sermon, but it takes 40 years to prepare a preacher. I don't want to dampen anyone's willingness, but please, will you be prepared to add to your willingness, training, study, mentor, and will you also factor into the equation time and failure? God uses both in preparing his servants, in preparing future leaders. So that's the first point of application. Being willing is not the same as being ready. Secondly, God's got a future for failures. So what we have in verses 11 to 15 is a failed rescue attempt. Moses doing his own thing and in his own way. What we're seeing here is Moses running ahead of God's purposes. And what's more, Moses' rescue plan was so much smaller and so much inferior to God's rescue plan. Moses, age 40, had a lot to learn. And here's what we can learn from this. God doesn't write off failures. What does God do to failures? He sends them to school. And that's what the final section of this chapter is. It's Moses going to school. God actually used that strange twist in the story to get Moses to go to shepherding school in Midian. It took failure. It took rejection in order to get Moses to where God wanted him to be. So if things haven't worked out for you, if things haven't gone as you've planned, even if you've made a big mess of things in the past, I think this story really helps us to see that God doesn't waste those experiences. He takes them, he uses them, he builds on them, and he unfolds his purposes over time. That's what we're seeing here with Moses. In verse 15, Moses fled, but he didn't flee from the purposes of God. He fled into the purposes of God. All of this was in God's hand. Here's the third point of application. So being willing is not the same as being ready. God's got a future for failures. Here's the third. In God's economy, a step down is often a step up. So from the prince of Egypt to a shepherd in Midian, that's a big step down, isn't it? That must have felt like a big step down for Moses, who was used to a palace lifestyle. Note God's ways. In God's mathematics, in God's economy, humility is rarely a step down. It's actually a step forward. That step down leads rather to a step forward. And it's certainly a step that is a feature in the lives of the people God uses most. There's a fourth application point, which is God's not in a hurry, and I'm going to leave that to the end. So here's a third and final thing this morning. So Moses to the rescue, part two. So we saw this failed rescue attempt in Egypt. We're going to note another rescue attempt here, which is a lot more successful. So here we have in verses 15 to 22 a rescue that leads to marriage. Let's face it, Moses had messed up big time. But in this short section towards the end, we're going to see something beautiful. We're going to receive something which is beautifully instructive. Yes, Moses messed up. But what we see clearly here is God loved him. God cared for him. God had a plan for him. God had a role for him. In business, they call it PDP, a personal development plan. That's really what we're seeing here. God's investing in Moses. It's a personal development plan. God doesn't give up on failures. He sends them to school. And verse 15 is Moses' first day in a new school. And it's an eventful and it's a significant day as he rescues the daughters of Reuel, also known as Jethro. On his first day of school, Moses rescues the daughters of Jethro from some local laddish shepherds. As a result of that, they get home earlier than usual from watering their sheep. Dad's surprised that they're home so early, and he asks for an explanation. So the girls explain what happened, and Dad's like, "Well, where is he now? Where is he now? He's a man with seven daughters to marry. He's in the middle of nowhere. The local shepherds are idiots. And this strong, kind, courageous, eligible bachelor walks into town." Dad's like, "Duh. Where is he? What'd you leave him at the well for?" Again, it's a topic we've really got no time to explore, but providence walks hand in hand with common sense. You know, if Dan hadn't stepped in with some common sense action here, Zipporah would never have got married to Moses. That principle not only works in relation to relationship, but in all kinds of ways in the Christian life. Providence walks hand in hand with common sense. If recklessness is over here and risk-taking is here, then fatalism is right over here. It's the other end of the spectrum. So fatalism believes there's nothing you can do to change anything. So you do nothing. Fatalism is faithless. Faith is belief in action. Go get him. Go bring him back. Come on, let's welcome him into our house. So if verse 15 is Moses' first day at school, what's God's lesson plan? What does God want Moses to do? What does God get Moses to do on his first day in school? Note this. Rescue people, water a flock, and join a large family. How significant was that? Here in miniature was God's future role for Moses. Rescue people, water a flock, join a large family. The lesson's clear. Let's be faithful in the little things. The little things often lead to a lot. Moses marries Zipporah. They have a son whom they call Gershom. It's another significant name. It's a statement name. It's a name with a meaning. Well, let's call him Gershom. Gershom means sojourner, traveler. It means life on the road. It's a perfect name for every Christian. The name tells a story of who we are. We are people who are traveling through. This is not our home. We're foreigners here. I'm not going to cover the last couple of verses this week. I'm going to do that as an introduction to next week. But let me just point you to the opening lines of verse 23. During those many days. So whilst Moses is in school for those 40 years, God's people were still suffering in slavery. During those many days. So here's the fourth point of application from earlier. So the first one, being willing is not the same as being ready. Second, God's got a future for failures. Thirdly, humility is not just a step down, it's a step forward. Here's the fourth, God's not in a hurry. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt and 40 years in Midian. When I started my first job in industry, I was an office junior and I was often left sticking photos on ID badges. Whilst I was doing that, I'd often dream of being engaged in some useful ministry for the Lord. But it's only as I look back that I can see that I was engaged in useful ministry for the Lord. And God was also using that time to prepare me for the future ministries he had in store. So don't despise the humdrum. Don't despise the 9-to-5s. Don't despise the chair moving, the leaflet posting, the washing up. Don't despise shepherding school. Don't despise Midian. Don't despise the miniature. God, unlike us, is not in a hurry. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that we've learned this morning from your word. Lord, we just take a breath to take in all that we've been able to hear and learn from you today. Lord, may we be a people who default to faith, not fatalism. May we be a people who are willing to take risks for the gospel. But may we be willing to trust you with every twist and turn in the story of our lives. But we are so slow to learn, so quick and prone to get it wrong. Thank you for your commitment to rescue us. from our sin. Rescue us from ourselves. Rescue us from our failures. Thank you for your commitment to complete the work you've begun in us. We therefore afresh throw ourselves with faith and hope and expectancy upon you and your perfect, wonderful ways. Hear these prayers, we pray them all now in Jesus' name. Amen.